Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It was all going so nicely, that beautiful reading from Isaiah, psalm to that house chant, the Philippians reading, one of my favorite in all of the epistles, and then that gospel reading. If you just heard that parable of Jesus and found yourself scratching your head, unsure of exactly what to make of it, then take heart. You're in good company. I've been a priest long enough now to have had this lesson come around four times in our annual or a three-year lectionary cycle. And I can assure you, having preached and heard many sermons on it, having read a lot of commentaries about it, having been in Bible studies with faithful women and men to discuss it, I still have to say to us, there are come up short. When we grapple for metaphors, something that is ultimately beyond our ability to describe, life with God can be a bit like that. The Bible, as you read it, and we are reading it this year in our new Tuesday evening Bible study, the Bible, as you read it, gives us image after image after image of what life with God is like. Adam and Eve strolling with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. Noah finding God's promise to him in the rainbow. Moses meeting God in the burning bush. The people of Israel led out of their slavery in Egypt by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The prophets like to speak of God as a heartsick parent or a jealous lover, a mighty king or a lowly shepherd, a stone upon which we stand, a vine upon which we grow, a body of which we are but one member. There are others, of course, dozens and dozens of other metaphors throughout Scripture, and that variety attests, I think, to the ultimate impossibility of the task. For how on earth, and I mean that literally, how on earth possibly adequately describe magnitude and majesty of God? The wonder that the creator of heaven and earth would desire to know personally. There's always something to say. Image, no one metaphor, no. In our readings today, both Isaiah and Matthew draw on one of the most prominent of the biblical metaphors for imagining what life with God is like. Both Isaiah and Matthew pick up that image, one of my favorites, which is that life with God is a great party. A really, really good party full of well-aged wines and fatty foods and every good thing. But not just a party. A wedding banquet, a celebration of the union between God and us, a celebration of the relationship between God and us, a joining together of those things that are meant to be joined together, God and us. The reason where we're headed, union with God. This is how things are going to be in the end, what sets all things to right and restores all things to right relationship with God and one another. Death itself will be swallowed up. Every tear wiped away. Nothing in all of creation standing between God and us. A great feast. A great party. A great wedding. It's an image of the end. Of how things will be. But Jesus takes that image, and as he so often does with Scripture, he plays with it a little bit. He says something new. He says, yes, that is how it will be in the end, but it's also how it is with me. You see, he calls himself the bridegroom, the one who brings heaven and earth together. It's no accident that he goes to a wedding in Cana of Galilee to perform his first miracle. He speaks often of a kingdom that has come near, a future that has already begun, a party that's already started. So when Matthew starts this parable, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. We think we know where he's going. We think we have a neat little allegory where the king is God, giving a marriage feast for Jesus' son, and we're all invited. We think there's fatty food and well-aged wine right around the corner. But things go off the rails pretty quick. It doesn't go the way that we might expect. People can't come and them killed. Not just killed, but destroys their entire city, razing it to the ground. It doesn't sound very Jesus-like, but we keep reading. There are guests to the party, and those guests come. In fact, we're told that they fill the banquet house, that they come from the streets, good and bad. People come. This sounds more like Jesus. But then that king capriciously throws out one poor guy who shows up because he's not wearing the right clothes. We get to the end of the parable, and if you're anything like me, you're a little confused. It's not what we were expecting. What happened to those rich foods and well-aged wines? What happened to that Jesus who liked to eat with tax collectors and sinners? His disciples to turn the other cheek and to forgive not 7 times, but 77 times. We get to the end of this parable, and at least I think God is like a king. I don't think I want to go to that party. I remember taking all this confusion, all these questions, to a wise old professor of mine that I once had. He heard me out, thought for a moment, and then he said with a twinkle in his eye, "Oh, Ryan, don't be so damn earnest. Jesus is a lot more playful than you are." I can't say I particularly appreciated being called earnest. He actually said I was dull too. But I've come to see his point. And I think it's actually the most important for us to see this parable today, which is to remember that Jesus came to call God's people to the wedding feast. He came to wake us up, came to get us moving, came to invite us into the dance. Jesus's parables aren't always neat, tidy allegories where character A is God and character B is you and character C is me. Sometimes they work that way, but often not. More often, the parables that Jesus tells are outrageous, shocking stories. Stories where we don't expect that because there are stories that he tells to try to get us to wake up, to pay attention, and see something new. They lift up the stuff of life, the things that we know, to try to help us see something new. Sometimes that's lovely things, like seeds and yeast and farmers and shepherds. But sometimes it's also violence and retribution. Just unpredictable rulers, things we too know. The terrible violence story isn't a window into the heart of God. It's a window into our hearts, a terrible reminder of how we human beings can be with one another. Jesus is in the last week of his life. The roar of the adoring crowds on Palm Sunday. See where the week will end. He can see that the week will end in unspeakable violence, but on him by those rules. Jesus knows that the invite us into the dance, and so he turns up the heat. The urgency is a little because he wants us to respond. He wants to get our attention. As we hear this scripture this day, I believe with all of my heart that the Spirit of God wants our attention, wants us to respond, wants us to hear in scripture not some neat and tidy thing we can understand, pack up and put away as we go into the rest of our week, but rather to find in Scripture a world we can step into, something we can dwell in, something we can stand inside and look around and see what we notice and ask God to give us ears to hear. I wonder, as you hear Scripture this day, what the perhaps you can remember the one who was invited but missed the party because the cares of life came and other matters were pressing and you went your other way. Perhaps you can relate to those characters in the story, because I know I can. I know that often only when you've moved past it you can turn around and realize you missed some wonderful invitation by God to rest in God's presence, or to hear God's truth, or to share God's love with a stranger along the way. Maybe like me, you can relate to those guests who got distracted and missed the party. Or maybe there's a phrase that sticks out to you. For me, it was that rather dark ending to the parable, that outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a powerful and heartbreaking description of what it feels like to go through life alone, to not know that peace that passes understanding, to not know that the Lord is near. Or perhaps you find yourself wondering about that wedding garment. What is that? What would it mean to show up to the party ready to dance? What would it mean to be ready to be all in? What does God long to clothe me with? What does it mean when St. Paul says the baptisms clothed ourselves with? What would that mean as I walk out of this church and into the rest of my life? What would it mean to be dressed for the party? The things that stand out for me, I know the Spirit of God is active, and there may be other things that stand out for you. That's the beauty of reading Scripture together as a community. It's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it can leave us deeply confused, wondering what God would have us hear. But my friends, there is always, always something. For God's Spirit is at work, calling us to respond and trying to get our attention. Room standing, all or earned, but playful. Telling crazy stories. Reaching for every metaphor he can possibly find to describe the indescribable majesty and magnificence of God, and to capture our hearts with the wonder that our God will stop, not rest, will not give up until he's gathered each and every one of us home. Until he's and every one of us to the party. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.